And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study of this evening, I want us to think about a chapter sermon. I know normally in discussing chapter sermons, it's impossible to cover entire chapters. At least to do so, one would have to treat them severely lightly. But I want us at least to look at some of the things that are found in Psalm 46. I believe that the book of Psalms has some of the most beautiful and poetic language as can be found in all of the Scripture. Romans 15, verse 4, teaches us the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. In other words, God wants us to learn all of His will, to study and to be interested in all of it. Timothy, you remember, was instructed to study the Word, and that all Scripture was given by inspiration, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture is given inspired of God, and all of it is profitable. All of it is beneficial. Now, to the degree that we apply ourselves to it, the benefit will come therefrom. Unless we do so, then of course we may not appreciate some parts of the Word of God. I remember once an English student, English literature student, was studying the works, some of the writings of William Shakespeare, and wasn't so thrilled and excited by it. And so he said to his teacher on one occasion, "Teacher, I don't get anything out of the writing of Shakespeare." And the teacher replied to that young man, "Well, sir, I'm sure that it's no reflection on William Shakespeare." Well, the same thing is true even more so to sacred Scripture. If we fail to appreciate and benefit from the Word of God, it isn't a reflection upon God, nor a reflection upon His Word, but it may be an indication of us, just like that student's lack of appreciation for Shakespearean works did not null or cause those works to be any less than what they are. The fact that men do not study and profit from all of God's Word does not mean that there's anything wrong with the Word of God. All of it is given for our profit. Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, the law concentrated upon works, as all of us are well aware. Wasn't so much just faith, but works. Faith wasn't as important then as works. If a person did this or that, then they received the grace of God. Attitudes and faith didn't seem to have to bear so much. But in the Christian age, in the New Testament, they surely do. Man cannot be pleasing to the Lord regardless, unless he has faith. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talking about love in that beautiful chapter on love or charity. He says that though I give all of my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profits me nothing. In other words, he says the attitude of heart determines acceptability to God. Now, there's some outward actions that must be taken. But he said, if a person gave all that he had to feed the poor, and that's a noble thing, if he even gave his body to be burned if he gave all that he had and even himself and didn't have love would profit him nothing. Now, it might benefit the recipients. It might bring about the taking away of their hunger, but it would not benefit the person who did not have love in his heart. And so, attitude is so important. Actions are needful and necessary, but unless they are governed by proper attitudes, then we cannot be acceptable to God. This beautiful Psalm 46 talks about the attitude that some person, or maybe persons, had toward God. It is attributed as being a psalm of the sons of Korah, not a psalm of David, but a psalm of the sons of Korah. More than one person involved in it who gave us this this beautiful message. But in it, we see the attitude of heart that is reflected. That's the significant, that's the important part of it. He begins it by saying that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Notice he's saying that I'm relying upon God and I'm not letting anything take me away from that direction. I know that God is able to do whatever needs to be done. And I'm not going to let my life panic over the external things that come to bear. Let us note, we noted three verses. Let us begin with the first statement he makes. The God is our refuge. I appreciate so much that he begins that verse by saying, God is. Not that God was, not that God has been, not that God used to be, somewhere out there in the distance, but that God is. Some time ago, a Georgia professor in, of all things, a religious school, came up with the idea. He didn't originate it, but he promoted the teaching in this country that God is dead. Well, he had just borrowed an idea from a German philosopher of several centuries ago. He just sort of resurrected what that person had taught many years ago. But of course, God is. God's not sick. He's not ceased to be. He is. Present tense. One begins in the Word of God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Lord God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so on, as one reads about the creation story, how beautiful it is. But it begins with the fact that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning of God. God has no beginning. But in the beginning of creation. In the beginning, when the mind of God began to work and to form this universe and everything in it, God was present. There was no Big Bang theory. You know, some people have come up with the weird idea that somehow this planet Earth came into existence with the Big Bang theory. How foolish and how ridiculous that is. Because anything that is has to have a maker. You have a watch. And someone told you that that watch came about because it just suddenly all jumped together, all the wheels and all the mechanism in it, and it started running and keeping time. You'd think something's off track in the upper story, to be crude in the expression, and it would be if someone had that kind of concept. Watches are made because someone precisely puts them together, and they are timepieces. Otherwise, they don't just suddenly come together with no planning at all. Neither did our universe, neither did our world. God is. Not God was or has been, but God is. He's needed today as much as He's ever been needed. And maybe even more so. Now, don't misunderstand me. Adam and Eve needed God. And the last family living upon the earth will need God. But I say maybe even more so. Because we live in an age when if somehow, some way, good judgment and somehow right doesn't prevail, we could do an awful lot of harm for ourselves. We no longer live in a time when man, if another's harmed, another man clubs a person to death. We live in an age of war, of nuclear weapons and warfare. But I believe that Christianity is the only thing that can put the brakes upon the use of those things. Oh, I know someone says we'll never use them. The hydrogen bomb, the cobalt bomb, and some of these other great weapons, we'll never use them. My friend, they said that when the gun first came into existence. They said it'll only be used to shoot animals and things. Man will never use a gun, one man against another. And you know how far we've come from that. Everything that man has ever invented, he has ultimately and eventually used. Everything. He's used it against humanity. And I don't know about you, but that frightens me to some degree when I realize the arsenal and the weapons, the weaponry that could be unleashed on our world. That's why I say we need God, and God in our lives, and God in our nation, and nations of the world probably more than any time in history. Centuries ago, man could harm one another and there could be great loss of life, but nothing compared to our day. And so Christianity, the concept of God and right, is the thing that can put the brakes on what otherwise could be great harm and great danger. God is our refuge. All of us need protection from the storms of life. Jesus talked in Matthew 7 about two men. You remember He said one was wise and one was foolish. The difference in the men were that the wise man built his house upon a rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sands. Now when they built the house, it didn't probably seem to matter. Probably wasn't raining then. They didn't have, during a lot of the year in that part of the country, a lot of rainy season. They did in certain times, but other times it was bone dry. So those houses could have been built in the dry season. It didn't really make any difference then. The sun was shining. It didn't matter what the foundation was, seemingly, or even whether there was a roof on it. But eventually, Jesus said, the rains came, the winds blew. Floods arose. Beat upon that house, and you remember one of them on the sand fell, and the one on the rock stood. And so the time came when it mattered. So in our life, the time will come when it's going to matter drastically of what our concept about God is. God is our refuge. That is our source of protection from the storms of life. I've talked with parents on several occasions, especially when their children reached adulthood, manhood or womanhood. And sometimes when they were going away to college and the parents would be scared to death. They'd say, oh, the son and daughter's getting away from home and I wonder whether or not they're going to be loyal to the Lord and true to the church and faithful to God. And you know, it just bothers me something drastically. And I said to many of them, now's the time when it's going to prove or show what kind of foundation's under that life. If the rock foundation is under there, then all will be well. But if it isn't, if it's sand, then there's need for worry. There's need for concern. Oh, I know you say, well, there have been some good people that have been unmoored from their roots. I know that. But I think you understand what I mean in the fact that if that rock foundation is there, let the storms come and the winds blow, and that life will withstand it. But if it's built upon the sand, the water will cause the shifting and the water will cause the house to collapse. Of course, the Lord was talking about a life. He wasn't just talking about a building and rain falling on it. He was saying that that's the kind of people there are. They're wise people and foolish people. They're those that have foundation for their life on a rock, and then there are those who build their life on things that are shifting like the sand. And it crumbles and it falls. God is our refuge. God is our shelter. God is our foundation. God is our source. He's not only a refuge from the storms and the dangers of life, but the psalmist says He is our strength. He is our strength. You remember back in the Old Testament, it was said, as your days, so shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be. God is our strength. Even when our physical strength wanes and fails. God is our refuge. He is our strength. Just when we need Him most, He's always there. A beautiful song. I don't know if we sing it here or not. Or if it's in our hymnal, but just when I need Him most, He's always there. God is our strength. And sometimes those of us who are blessed the most realize it the least. Sometimes some of us who have health and strength, we may not really appreciate it. It's like the old adage, we don't appreciate the well and the water until the well runs dry. Some of you can understand people who use wells. We don't anymore much. You don't really miss health sometimes until it's gone. Don't appreciate it until it's gone. God is our refuge. God exists. He's our refuge from the storms of life. He is our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Notice how inspiration says very present. Always available. Never a busy signal. But there's some people that if you need them, you can't really get them. You can't get hold of them. You call someone and they're gone. Whoever answers at home or whoever, well, I don't know when they'll be back or what. Not readily available. That's not God. Never a busy signal. He's never too busy to hear any of His children. 2 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all of them that do evil. Isn't that beautiful? The eyes of the Lord over the righteous. And His ears open to their prayers, waiting to listen to hear them pray. looking at them in their actions, not like some policeman with some big billy club to conk someone over the head. That's not, God's not in the spying business. God is looking over His people because He loves them. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, like a mother frequently looks in to see how the baby is, if the baby's sleeping or if the young children are playing, how everything's going. Not because she's a spy, but because she has love. God's eyes are over the righteous on that same basis. And His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all of them that do evil. The Lord is very present. Readily available. No busy signal, no call back later. A very present help in trouble. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall praise my name. God gives us the open invitation to call upon Him in a time of trouble. We don't need to just use Him only for those occasions. We don't need to just use Him only for emergencies. As someone said, if we walk with Him in the sunshine, He'll be with us in the shadows. But that doesn't mean if we desert Him in the sunshine, He won't care anything about us in the darkness. But it simply means the connection's going to be a whole lot easier and a whole lot better. If we walk with Him in the sunshine, when everything seems to be going well, if we walk with the Lord, then we know that when the trouble comes, He'll be there too. He'll be with us always. Present help in time of trouble. Trouble comes. Of one form or another, it comes. It'll come to all of us, not the same way, but every person has his share of trouble, his moments of agony. We may think someone doesn't carry a load, but all of us do. Everyone. We may think if this or that, I've had people say to me, if this or that particular thing came to me, I just couldn't stand it, just couldn't bear it, couldn't live. That had happened to someone else. And yes, you guessed it, oftentimes it did come just their way, just that way. They did live. They did survive. Very present help in time of trouble. We need the Lord for the times and the moments of trouble. And then when He delivers us, as the Scripture we used mentions, then we shall praise His name. We should just be praising Him because He's brought deliverance. Now I hope that all of us will think back over 84. And we'll think about our life. We'll think about many, many moments of it when we've known that the Lord is. The Lord is. Isn't anything in this old world of which I'm more sure that I am of God? I'm more sure of God than anything. He's real. He's real. He's genuine. He's the most sure thing that there is in this universe. I know He is. He's closer to me than breathing. He's nearer to me than my hands and my feet. I know God is. And I'm sure that you can echo the same sincerity. Not only is God present, not only God is, but He's our refuge. And I've needed Him so many, many times. I've needed that refuge, that shelter from the storm. A lot of folks in the country build storm cellars. In some parts of our country, I remember preaching some years ago over in Arkansas when it was Harding University. And along those roads, a lot of the houses would have a storm cellar. A lot of tornadoes hit certain areas. And they had those storm cellars. And when there was a black cloud or an imminent storm, they'd rush into those cellars dug out in the ground. That was their refuge to try to help protect them. Now, God is our refuge against every storm that comes into life.
everything that would destroy us and hurt us and harm us. We've known that refuge, haven't we? God is our refuge. He's our strength. And we've known how much we need Him every day. Every day He gives us is a gift from God. Every breath of air that we breathe is a gift from God to give us strength for the next moment. Our refuge and our strength, He's very present in time of trouble. And the trouble comes into all of us. And we've known it, we've realized it. We've known the assurance that God gives. If you don't know that God, deny it. In the proper relationship of your soul, then you need to respond and make confession of your belief in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing that name and being baptized, and then living for Him.